The reading can be found on page 1197 in your church Bibles. It's taken from Timothy 4, verses 1 to 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Stella. Well, we're going to spend a few moments looking at that passage together. And I'd just like to point out this morning, if we're late finishing, it's actually not my fault for once. So how about that? So why don't we pray as we look at God's word together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask this morning that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things of you from it. Amen. Incidentally, I've used that prayer almost every single time I've preached at this service, and I might even have an extra chocolate for the person who can tell me where it comes from after the service. How about that? A little bit of a challenge. You ready, Steffi? Do you know? Yeah, fantastic. So tell me later. It's all right. Well, I wonder if you remember this incident from a couple of weeks ago. The Guardian's account read like this. New Zealand distance runner Nikki Hamblin and US runner Abby D'Agostino, I think I've said that right, were four laps from the end of the 5,000 metres in Rio when they collided. Hamblin, bunched tightly in the mass of running women, stumbled and fell face forwards, causing her US competitor, D'Agostino, who was running directly behind her, to hit the track as well, falling on the side of her body. As Hamblin lay in the fetal position on the track, D'Agostino jumped up quickly and pulled the New Zealander to her feet. Moments after the two athletes had started running again, D'Agostino began faltering, her right leg injured as a result of the fall. In severe pain, D'Agostino fell to the ground, crouching on all fours on the Olympic track, her face showing she was in pain. Hamblin stopped running and turned to D'Agostino, reaching for her with two open arms, the race and Olympic glory forgotten. When I went down, it was like, what's happening? Why am I on the ground? Hamblin said after the race. And suddenly there's this hand on my shoulder, like, get up, we have to finish this. I'm so grateful for Abby for doing that for me. That girl is the Olympic spirit right there. I've never met her before. Isn't that so amazing? Well, it was amazing, as the media attention demonstrated. But the part I'd really like us to focus on this morning is the words that the American spoke to the New Zealander as she helped her up. Get up, we have to finish this. Abby D'Agostino had just one thing in focus, completing the race. And even in the fog of competition, she was determined that her competitor should finish the race alongside her. And sure enough, they both did finish, although D'Agostino had to be taken off in a wheelchair at the end. And in our passage this morning, we have some of the last words ever recorded from the Apostle Paul. He's near the end of his life, and he can see the end approaching. His race is over. As he says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And as we've heard over the course of the summer, he and others have spent a lifetime of ministry encouraging others to run that race with perseverance. It's a hard race to run, and it's one that lasts not just for a few minutes, but for a lifetime. And yet the joy of finishing is so great that Paul is determined that as many as possible should finish with him. And so as we come to the end of our summer series, let's unpack the reasons for Paul's determination to finish. I've got four for you this morning. He says, God is with us. He says, Jesus will appear. He says, God will judge the world through Jesus. And finally, he says, Jesus will award the crown. Well, firstly, Paul says, God is with us in verse 1. It's exactly 20 years ago this week that I started my first teaching job as a newly qualified teacher. It was just a couple of miles down the road in Chessington, and during the first 4 years that I spent at that school, I offered at some point to take my first ever school assembly. And since then, both as a teacher and as a church minister and as a school chaplain, I've led more assemblies than I or probably the pupils care to remember. Certainly, I've taken enough assemblies not to be too worried about standing up in front of a school to speak. But last September, I tried to use an illustration in my first assembly in front of a new headmaster here at Freeman's. All it involved was cutting a hole in a piece of card, which is not desperately difficult, but it did require a steady hand. And it turned out I was shaking so much that I couldn't complete the task in time. Unexpectedly, the presence of a new headmaster had a big impact on how I felt. And likewise, at home, if we know that someone is coming to stay, we normally make a bit of an effort. We tidy up, we make the spare bed, and so on. The presence of someone else there with us has an effect on our behaviour. And Paul remembers right at the beginning of this final discourse that God is present with him. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, I give you this charge." You see, the reality of God's presence has an impact on Paul's life and ministry. And I think the danger for us is that it can become a bit of a Sunday school truth, something that we're so overly familiar with, we become almost blasé about it. But Paul says, this is real and this is significant. God is with us and all that we do is in his sight. And that should transform our thinking about how we live our lives for him. As we think about running the race, about living faithfully and honouring God, it is helpful to remember his presence with us in every moment. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. I might be considering trying to cover up a mistake at work or getting too close to someone who isn't my husband or wife. I might be choosing how to respond to the person who's upset me or relating to my children or deciding what to spend my money on. Whatever it is, everything that I do is done in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And though we don't see him now, secondly, Paul says, Jesus will appear. I don't know if you've seen the film The Martian. In it, Matt Damon plays an astronaut who ends up stranded on Mars, and his only hope is that somehow a crew from Earth will be able to return to rescue him. That's about all I can say without giving you spoilers, but it is enough to understand the situation. It's a good movie, it's worth watching. Everything that the astronaut does to survive is guided by his hope that people will come back to rescue him from that planet. And without that hope, there's no point in his existence. He can't persevere indefinitely. And without any other human contact, he has very little reason to fight to survive. But his hope is very shaky. He cannot have certainty about a rescue ship appearing one day in the sky. And yet even that little glimmer of hope is enough to galvanize him to action. He takes huge risks and he fights for his survival. And if a glimmer of hope can cause such fervent action, how much more should a certainty impact upon our lives? And when Paul speaks of Jesus' return, it is with the utmost certainty. Jesus himself promised to return. Words that we often read in a funeral service from John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." You see, what we read about in our Bibles, the things that we sing about and speak about and pray about, are not merely historic. They're not just stories of things that happened long ago. They are the beginning of a story that continues today. God is with us and will reach its conclusion sometime yet to come when Jesus appears. The early church had a strong sense of anticipation in this regard. And in fact, the closing words of the whole Bible, which are found in Revelation chapter 22, says this: "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Paul's determination comes from the certainty that God is with us, that Jesus will appear, and that then, thirdly, God will judge the world through Jesus. Many of you will have seen some, at least, of the Olympic diving competitions. And for the individual competitions, scores are awarded by 7 judges, I think. But in an effort to keep things fair, the highest 2 marks and the lowest 2 marks are discarded, leaving only the middle 3 to contribute to the actual score that's counted. The aim is to ensure that any anomalies, a judge who, for whatever reason, awards an unusually high or an unusually low mark, doesn't impact the overall results. Don't impact the overall results. It's an implicit acknowledgement that the judges are not perfect. And in fact, if there were a perfect diving judge, you wouldn't need 7 at all, just that one perfect judge. And it's not only in the arena of sport. Our legal system isn't perfect either. Just over a week ago, it was reported that 102 offenders had prison sentences extended last year following complaints that the original terms were unduly lenient. Paul tells us that Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead in verse 1, but also in verse 8 that he is the righteous judge. In other words, Jesus doesn't judge us as we judge each other, because in our human frailty there is always room for error, no matter how many precautions we take. But Jesus judges perfectly. He is the righteous judge. And in this passage, Paul gives a delightfully straightforward insight into the basis of that judgment. Verse 8, he says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So what does Jesus ask of us when he appears as a righteous judge? That we have longed for him to appear. That is the sign of genuine faith, the basis on which Jesus will judge. He won't be looking up how many times we read our Bibles, or how much we gave to the poor, or how nice we were to other people. Rather, he will say, "Have you been longing to meet me?" I'm always staggered by the stories of those young couples who married near the start of the world wars, and I guess it's not only world wars, it could be any war, but those couples who were young and madly in love and then ripped apart and separated by hundreds, if not thousands, of miles. I can only imagine the pain of the separation and the joy for those who were eventually reunited. Well, there is a glimpse of the kind of longing that Paul had to see Jesus face to face. It's a longing that will play out in action. All those things, Bible reading, giving to the poor, loving our neighbours, and so on. But ultimately, it is all about Jesus. There's a song from 1995, so it was too old, Nathan, to ask you to play, but that's it's by, and I only came up with it this morning too, but it's by Paul Akeley, and the chorus just says this: "It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways." God will judge the world on the basis of whether or not we have longed for Jesus appearing. And finally, fourthly, to those who have had such a longing, Jesus will award the crown. You may have heard me mention before a story that Rico Tice tells as part of the Christianity Explored course. A close friend of his was near the end of a young life, suffering from a terminal disease. And not really knowing what to say to him, Rico blurted out, "What's it like to die?" And his friend just looked at him and said very calmly, "Rico, Christ is risen." You see, that young man lying on his deathbed understood what Paul knew to be true. The risen Lord Jesus offers the crown of righteousness to those who long to meet him. And that offer of righteousness as God's gift through Jesus is exactly what we need. That righteousness lies beyond our grasp when we reach out in our own strength. Elsewhere, Paul put it like this in Romans chapter 3. Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And you could be forgiven for thinking that's really quite gloomy stuff. But that chapter continues a few verses later to say, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So you see, those who long to see Jesus are rewarded with the crown of righteousness, Jesus' gift to his faithful friends. Because of his gift, we can enjoy God's presence forever. Because of his gift, our waiting for Jesus to return is not in vain. And because of his gift, it is worth finishing the race. This is the last time that I will speak to you as a congregation like this, certainly for the foreseeable future. But what a fantastic message to part on. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award the crown of righteousness to all who long for his appearing. It's been a great joy and privilege to share with you over the last 3 2/3 years. I hope that, and 4 days, but we won't go there. I hope that you have found encouragement and challenge in God's word as we've worked together to hear what God is saying to us. And my prayer for you all, as you continue here in fellowship, is that you would be like those two runners in that women's 5,000 metre race, saying to one another, get up, get up, we have got to finish this, as together you wait for Jesus' return with longing and hope. Because when he comes, he will award the crown of righteousness. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.